Is the talent form on the table where you pick up your communion cups and other things, brochures, tracts. We're wanting each member of this congregation to take ownership of this congregation again and tell us what you're willing to do. We've made a list of things that are needed to be done, and we want you to take the initiative, pick it up, fill it out, and turn it in. And then we'll be asking our deacons and ministry leaders to take those lists and find work for you to do. Take ownership. We're encouraging that again. And in a way, we're doing that in our sermon this morning. Home Mission will be here, Jim Lucas, next Sunday, teaching the class and preaching. We'll have our fifth Sunday fellowship, and then we'll have a session with him afterwards. And then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights, 7 p.m., we will also be under his teachingship. He's going to be instructing us in areas that will help us to be more aware and to reach out and to help us to grow in the body as the body of Christ here. He will help us. It will be up to us to take the initiative and to put into practice the things that we're being told and taught. Pick up the form, fill it in, get it back, and let's get to work. Let's get to work. And that is not said with the idea that we haven't been at work. Nothing that will be said when Jim comes will suggest that we've not been doing some of the things that he'll be suggesting. But it's a way to fine-tune and maybe remotivate and use the spring to spring forward and be the people here that we can be day to day. Paul desperately wanted opportunities to preach the gospel. He wanted every opportunity that he could take. He had sought opportunities to persecute those who believed that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. He saw him as an impostor. He fought valiantly to be sure that it never really had a core group in his mind that could ever change the world. And Jesus appeared to him, and he changed just as quickly to be a servant for the cause of Christ. And he wanted to reach people. He was sent by God to reach the Gentiles, but he would go into the synagogues as he would go to city to city, also wanting the opportunity to preach to the Jews. And so it seemed appropriate to leave 1 Peter this morning, our study that we began 2 weeks ago, and teach a lesson that maybe can be of benefit as Home Mission is coming, as we are dedicating ourselves again to reaching out more specifically in this community. Paul never compromised his belief once he knew Christ that he was indeed the resurrected Savior. He never deviated from his belief that there were things needed to enable someone to be in Christ. He spoke the word. He encouraged a belief system. He encouraged repentance. He encouraged a confession of sin. He acknowledged sin. He preached against sin. He made sure people knew what sin was. And then he offered them the way out, and that was turning to Christ's blood. And they were immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. And a lot of his writings and a lot of his time was speaking to new Christians to encourage them to grow, to be more like Christ day by day, to grow to be more like him as they would reach out to other people as Christ did. And certainly it presented a dilemma for him. And so he deals with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I almost said Romans 14 and 15, because he does the same thing there. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talked about his rights. Do I have rights? Do others have rights? We have a right to do this. We have a right to do this. But he suggests that there are times when we lay aside the rights that we have under God through Christ and use those opportunities as an occasion to reach those in need of the message of Jesus Christ. And so as Joshua read, he begins in these verses, verse 19, to talk about how he would take on a particular posture, if you will. His attitudes would be such, his demeanor, his habits would be such, so that he could be among Jews and they would accept him there to hear a message that they desperately needed to hear. And he talked about those under the law and those who were not under the law. And when Paul does that, he's talking about those who were under the law of Moses, and the Jews saw themselves as being under the law of Moses, and he formerly was. And he says, though I'm no longer under the law of Moses, when I'm with those who are under the law, I speak to them in that way. I try to understand who they are, where they're coming from, what they need to hear from me, and a phrase I've heard most of my adult life. He tries to find out where they are and take them where they need to be. And that's really what evangelism is finding out where someone is and then taking them where they need to be. Now, we heard some DVDs when we were in Andalusia presented by someone with House to House, and he talked to us through those DVDs on that occasion to be certain not to chase rabbits. Don't let them take you off topic about some subject that's not really important and certainly not specific to what you want to teach them. You've heard those topics before. Who did Cain and Abel marry? There's great debate about that, and people want to know, who did they marry? Well, that's obvious, and why would you leave the subject of Christ and sin and the need to deal with your sin and all of those more important things to deal with things that we're not told? We don't have to have an answer. God didn't give us those complete understandings. But I want to know where they are. I want to walk in their shoes, the Indian of the Native Americans would say. Walk a day in my shoes. They would say moccasins. And that's what Paul is talking about. I have a freedom. I lay some of those aside, and I become a little bit of everyone, depending on who I'm with. To the Jew, I became a Jew. Why? In order to win the Jews. You know, there's a point that we have certain beliefs that can just smack someone literally in the face. That's the way it feels. We can just smack them in the face if we want to, but what good does it do? What good does it do to tell them there's a hell until they come to understand that there's someone who doesn't want them to be there for eternity? What good does it do to give them information they're not prepared for and then giving them a chance to work up and then to receive truth? You're not telling lies. You're giving them information from God's Word that appeals to them where they are, but it eventually must talk about the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you're talking to a person under the law, Jewish here in the New Testament, there's a point where you talk about Christ on the cross and a new covenant and the new teaching that the new covenant would bring to bear. But he also says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, and he wasn't as a Christian, but to those outside the law, Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he acknowledges where they were spiritually speaking. And to the weak I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. We are going to begin mailing in May to 1,020 homes closest to this building, a house-to-house publication. And I've encouraged those who perhaps have done it in the past and would suggest that there weren't really any results. The words of my dad come up again. We're sowing seed. We have the first responsibility to sow seed. And what's going to happen if we don't sow seed? There will not be a fruit. That's guaranteed. And is sowing seed a guarantee? Not from us, but it's not dependent upon us, isn't it? And that's a lesson I think we're having to maybe reteach and we'll have to repeat in coming months. $369 a month to get the Word of God into 1,020 homes in our community. Sowing seed. Many will read it. And in some cases, like an elder that I knew many years ago in Ohio, we recommit people to their former beliefs when we teach them the truth and force them to either change in acceptance of it, or they're forced in their mind to go back to what they once believed. And if that occurs, we're still fulfilling our responsibility of sowing seed. And the position they stand in, having seen it, responded to it, some throw it away, we'll probably get two phone calls, and they'll ask us to no longer send that to them. And they'll send it to an email that's given to them. And we'll politely tell them, we'll be glad to take your name off the list, but it will take about another month, so you may get one more mailing. So bear with us, but we will take you off the list. But what did you just find out? What just happened? You got a response. You got a response. Somebody noticed it. Somebody noticed it and had a negative response, but it reminds you of the potential for 1,018, if two respond negatively, having a response in a positive sense. And if you look at those writings, they're written dealing with all kinds of issues. And they don't leave truth out. There's always conversion principles in every single article, every single publication, but there's things that appeal to where they are. It tries to put itself where they are in the community with their family, how to be a better parent, how to be a better citizen, all manner of things are part of those publications as we seek to win one. And then two, and then one more, I should have said, and then one more, and one more, and one more. And who gives the increase? It's as if we've got to be involved to manipulate and pressure and be sure they hear the truth. I'm going to stand for the truth. And that means embarrassing them, manipulating them sometimes, or forcing something upon them that they have really not had time to carefully consider so that it will become part of them. It will be who they truly will always be from that point forward. We're trying to be like all of them in some way so as to win one or some. And that's one of the purposes of renewing that, and it's one of our purposes of doing what? What's the worst thing we could do to convert someone and they come to this assembly and we're not doing our part? We're not using our talents. We're not filling the voids that may be lacking in the areas that will best serve them as they're made to be comfortable, as they're put in a position to study more, having just heard a little bit, to get to know them well so that they'll want to be a part of us for weeks and months and years, for eternity even. So as we're reaching out and we're encouraging other methods and other areas where we personally can reach out, and Jim Lucas will give us some of those directions, they won't be new. They won't be brand new at all. They'll be reminders of things many of us have known, and it's just a reorganization and a rededication of taking ownership of that gospel. And so we're going to be reaching Jew and Gentile and other groups of people, other nationalities of people. And in doing that, we want to make them comfortable as we eventually share with them the most important message they will ever hear. But we want to prepare them for it. And I don't mean changing the message. I'm just saying that we need to understand where they've been and what they know and what they need to know. That's what Paul's talking about as he sought to win some. And he said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. We are blessed to be in the body of Christ. And those who might come and see us for the first time need to see a joyful people. They need to be a people that can't help talking about the blessings that they possess in Christ. Our shyness needs to disappear, if you will, as we are joyful and sharing with them the blessings that we have in Christ. It's what Paul's doing. It's what he wanted the occasion to do with the people that he was brought to bear. He doesn't stop there. Several years ago, I went with my track coach to Memphis, Tennessee. And on a Friday night, he met with coaches who receive lane assignments and directions about the Tennessee State track meet. And I had traveled to Memphis to compete in the 880, now the 800 meter, but then they were yards, the 880. And I found myself in that motel, nothing to watch. I found myself opening my Bible to 1 Corinthians 9 and reading verses 24 through 27 for about 2 hours. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And I did, though I did not. I was fourth. Athletes make great Christians. Athletes understand following directions from somebody. They understand discipline. They understand that we're not just in it to compete, if you will, but we're in it to win. And that's nothing for which we should be embarrassed, but yet the reality is only one will win. But Paul is suggesting to Christians that he was trying to find and being like and teaching them what they needed to know, that that's not the result. It's not just getting them in the water. It's not just baptizing people. It's baptizing them and then helping them to develop a Christian discipline to where they will run their whole race in order to win the prize of that heavenly home. And so he doesn't diminish that, and we sometimes ignore that in our teaching. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, by the way, a fruit of the Spirit. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he's using athletic terminology in a real sense in a world that understood those type of things. And in using those that people could identify with, remember, becoming all things to all people, we're encouraging you to use similar characteristics of athletic individuals as a Christian to receive that which is imperishable. I won a few little trinkets in 4 years of cross country and track. I won a few things given to me as a sports writer by organizations that would thank me for my coverage. And over just a handful of moves, they were thrown away, and they meant a lot, but not enough to keep them and move with them. And you find out the perishable things. You have good memories. You did a good work. You did a good job. It was appreciated, and they would bring you to a banquet and give you a plaque. But it's perishable. And the meaning, though still there, is not what you may have thought when it occurred. Strive for the imperishable. Become a Jew to a Jew. Become like those not under the law, as if you were without the law. But teach them to strive in self-control for those things that are imperishable. And of course, that's another word for eternal. They can't be taken away. They will last forever. They'll last forever. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Again, a boxing terminology. A person training to run an athletic race. Many years ago, a person by the name of Cassius Clay came into our awareness. And I made the mistake as a 17-year-old person to make the statement, that doesn't look that hard. What he's doing doesn't look that hard. And my dad just turned over and looked at me and says, start dancing like he dances. And as you dance, and he had me do what Cassius Clay was doing. Put your every bit of energy into the legs and to the arms, and I lasted maybe 4 minutes. And he was going 15 rounds times three. And I had a great understanding, because my dad taught me, that it may look easy, but it isn't. But Paul said, I don't do those things that don't have the meaning that they should. I do those things that will lead to a greater height, if you will, to a greater purse. I don't run aimlessly. I run with a purpose. I don't box by beating the air. I'm training for something. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want to share a few points and then make what I think is maybe the most important point of these verses. 1 Corinthians 9 is encouraging us to find common ground with other people. It's encouraging us to avoid a know-it-all attitude. It's encouraging us to make others feel accepted. It's encouraging us to be sensitive to others' needs and their concerns. And, of course, to address them. And through those four things, we're to look for opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ. If you aren't already, please begin praying that, Lord, help me to see those who are looking for you. Pray that prayer. Help me to see those who are looking for you. And that's with the assumption then I will be the person they need to hear about Jesus Christ. But Paul makes a statement that I'm not sure we accent the way we should. And I'm not going to do it again. He says, I make a point to be sure that I am who I should be, so that I will continue to be saved. Now, saying the same thing slightly different. If we're going to invite people to come and study with us and come and worship with us and come and get to know us, we need to be people who are worthy of their knowing with our life. Hard-working Christian people loving each other and depending upon Jesus Christ. It's easy to preach. It's harder to live what we preach. And Paul said, I'm going to make the determination in these athletic principles to be sure that what I'm saying, I also practice. And if I save them, to be sure that I also remain in that saved relationship. And it takes self-control. It takes reliance upon God through Christ. Be who we ought to be. It's my conviction that if we will be who we ought to be, people will see that and want to be a part of it. And there are some sitting here this morning that are here, and they've come and they say, I like it here. I enjoy being here. They even like us, folks. And they're stuck with the ones they're stuck with, as we are too. We've chosen to be here. But they need us to be faithful as we lead them to being members of the body of Christ, lest that we preach, we fall away, or we seek to be the persons that we ought to be, even though we're telling them what they ought to be. It gets down to a simple idiom. We've heard it most of our life. Practice what you preach. We're going to seek to do that, right? We're going to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And we're going to practice what we preach as we reach out and reach up and reach horizontally to each other. We're in this together. It's the great blessing of our life to be in this together in order to be more like Christ, in order to please God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We want you to be challenged by it, to make dedications, perhaps privately. If you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, give us the opportunity to study with you. We will see where you are and help to teach you where you need to be. That's our promise to you while we stand and sing.